Let's turn together in the Word of God to Colossians chapter 1, the first chapter of Paul's letter to the church in Colossae, Colossians chapter 1. I do thank your minister for the invitation to come and to bring the Word here to Macrophelt this afternoon. It is God's mercy to us. We certainly had good times of fellowship in college in those years. Trust we refresh each other in the Word of the Lord. We give each other a hard time also at times. But it was good to be together in the Lord's work. It's certainly a joy to be here in Macrophelt. Things have certainly changed in many ways in the province. It's 5 years since we left. We left here in March 2017. This is my first time back in the province since then. It wasn't part of the plan, but it was part of God's plan. We've no doubt that God does all things well. The traffic is still terrible in Macrophelt on a Sunday morning. Nothing's changing in that regard. But certainly things have changed. There have been challenges, of course, in the Lord's work here and across in North America. I do bring you greetings from the presbytery there. Please keep the work there in prayer. I presume that Mr. Gollaher, in recent times when he's here for the meetings, give you some idea of a report on the work in North America. If he didn't, he should have done, and I'll tell him that. But I trust he gives some report of the work in North America. We certainly have many challenges, similar challenges to you face here. There are vacancies. There are wide areas that are unreached in that part of the world, believe it or not. There are many parts of America that have really no gospel preaching. You think if it's a Christian country with lots and lots of churches, and there are. But there are areas that are certainly still in great need of the gospel. As we pray for those areas, pray for the vacancies. Vacant pulpits here are challenging. In North America, when a church is vacant, it is generally vacant far, far removed from another church. And so very remote churches without a pastor causes great challenges. I'm overseeing the work in Orlando at the present time. That's a 2-hour flight to get there. It's a 20-hour drive. And so you can appreciate the challenges that are faced in overseeing such work. Similarly, Phoenix is vacant. Phoenix is a different country altogether, nearly, in terms of distances from the next nearest church. So keep these works in prayer. We need God to raise up men who will, again, bring the word of God and feed the flock in those churches. Pray for God to touch the hearts of men and to indeed encourage them. And the work in Malvern has been a season of blessing and encouragement. I think the 5 years that we've been there, we certainly feel confirmed in God's call. I think I say that for myself, for our family. God's been pleased to allow us to settle, and we've moved about a lot in the course of life and ministry, and normally you're talking 6 months to settle in somewhere new. Much longer in the U.S., certainly was a challenging time just to find out our way around the place and to get settled into the various communities, but God's been pleased to bless us and encourage us in the last while. Malvern's over towards the east side, southeast Pennsylvania. If you think of New York City and Washington, D.C., between those two cities is Philadelphia. And Malvern's about a 45-minute drive west of Philadelphia. And so to the east, we've Philadelphia, and to the west, we've Lancaster County. It's well known in many tourist areas for the Amish community, the Mennonite community there. It's a beautiful part of the world. And so to the east, we have Philadelphia, much Catholicism. To the west, we have Amish Mennonites and, again, some of their ways and religion. In the middle, Malvern itself is very affluent. And so in many ways, we're surrounded by the rich and the religious, and they are hard to win for the gospel. If you've got rich people and religious people around you, they have very little time for the true gospel of Jesus Christ. So do please pray for the work. We certainly need God's hand upon us. The church there 5 years ago was coming out of a time of struggles. There were no elders in place. The work had suffered fairly significant losses for various reasons. And so God was pleased in the early months when we went there 2017 into 2018. There was a time of stability. God raised up men to serve as elders. They were installed at the end of 2018. We had the Congress from here joined us in 2018. A tremendous time of blessing with the International Congress. We hosted that in 2018 and also marked 40 years of the work there in 2018. In that time, we had the Reverend Greer and Dr. Allison with us in Malvern in those days of 2018. And so you think of Dr. Allison and Dr. Cairns, you can again appreciate the needs in North America, mighty men of God whose passing is greatly felt in the work there. You add to that the retirements of Mr. Gollaher and Reverend Mook, others facing retirement soon. We certainly need God to come and revive his work for his name's sake. Like for yourselves here, COVID brought challenges in 2020. It certainly brought a number of unique challenges. I have really not much idea of how things panned out here, but you can appreciate things were challenging in America. All manner of views, we had the full spectrum of views and all the various decisions and discussions and debates, and praise God we managed to, by his grace, see the work of God continuing in a good measure of unity. Oh, there were opinions expressed at different times, but God kept us together. But it was a time of loss in the church. We, just before COVID hit, were meeting with about 110 meeting on Lord's Day morning. We're now meeting about 70 or 80 on Lord's Day morning. Not all those people are lost to the church. Some, again, students moved away just in Providence. Other senior members were likely heading towards being more shut in, and they are now not returning to church regularly. Some families did move away. We lost some folks for various reasons, not always COVID-related reasons, but other reasons. And sadly, I believe there were some who fell away from the Lord at that time. And so we lost some, we've gained some, and we have, again, a good time of unity. We know God's blessing in our prayer times, and we're looking for God's grace to take us forward for his glory and for the extension of Christ's kingdoms. Do please pray for us. We need God's mercy. We need God's grace. Thank you for your prayers here. We have known you've been praying for us. We face a challenge of immigration, and in recent times we were at a very uncertain period of time at the beginning of this year, really uncertain as to our future there, but God was pleased to turn things around. We got our permanent residency. You may have heard of green cards. We received those as a family. March, April time allowed us to come here and then go back to North America and continue the work of God. So we thank you for your prayers for that. Thank you for financial support over the years. We've received gifts from this church over the years, and we thank you for that most sincerely, for the encouragement you've brought to us in the Lord's work. We pray for you here. It does help. I know your minister well, and we thank him for coming to Orlando in the times past, also laboring there. And so we pray for you here, and may God be pleased to bless our congregations for the glory of Christ in this time. Let's turn now in the Word of God. Thank you for, again, your prayers, and let's pray for one another going forward. Colossians chapter 1, let's read from the verse number 1, and we'll read down to the end of verse number 14. Colossians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruits, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, he also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Amen. May God be pleased again to bless his word to your hearts today. Let's bow together, please, in a word of prayer. Let's call upon the Lord for his help today. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we praise your name for your grace. Your grace in this church. Thank you for establishing a gospel witness here and for faithful ministry over many years. We thank you, O Lord, for a band of believers, those who have met together this morning to worship your name, to praise the name of King Jesus. And we pray you bless our fellowship now. We ask, O Lord, this time around the word would be a time of great encouragement, of mutual benefit, that you'd please, O Lord, to teach your people, to edify each and every one of us in the things of God. And, O Lord, in your mercy, there would be a word of challenge and rebuke to some backsliding soul, or even more profoundly, some unconverted soul, that you'd do a work today, that we'd leave this place conscious that we've met with thee, that we'd leave here with an awareness that you have been among us, and the power of God has been felt through the word preached in the power of the Spirit. So bless us, help us, give help in the preaching and the hearing of the word, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Have you ever been tempted to give up completely in your Christian walk? I mean, just throw in the towel. Be done with it all. No more church. No more Bible reading. No more praying. Just all put to one side. It seems that the world has all the joy, all the peace, all the ease. Let's go into the ways of the world. Perhaps it may be better to ask the question, when were you last tempted to give up? Got to be honest about it. Most Christians at some point in their Christian life struggle to press on in the things of God. There's a recognition that the way of the righteous is a way of blessing and joy, but it is a way that brings challenges. Christ himself said that we're to be his disciple, we must take up our cross, deny self, and follow him. Such an experience surely comes with challenges, particularly in the fallen world in which we live. So, have you been tempted to give up? The cost too high, sin too appealing, opposition too fierce? Perhaps that's the worst case scenario. More commonly, and I think anybody who's been in the church for long would understand this, more commonly, a Christian is sometimes tempted to give up in one area of the Christian life. Well, they want to generally say they're walking with God. They want to have a general consistency of life, but there are particular areas that have brought unusual challenges. And so there are some areas in which they are tempted to give up. Some people actually give up in church life. It's too difficult to get on with all those sinners. It's not easy to live at peace in the church. I'd rather do my Christian life on my own at home. Is that not the experience of some today? And yet church life is very much part of God's will for his people, that we have not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as some do. Perhaps we're tempted to give up in evangelism. Perhaps you're newly converted and you had this zeal for the Lord and you couldn't wait to tell others about Christ Jesus. But that zeal has diminished. And you go into the world now, and if you proclaim Christ now, you're looked upon as being very, very strange. And so you say to yourself, I'm going to give up in my responsibility to make Christ known in the world. Perhaps it is the matter of intercession. Perhaps your prayer life, you want to still go to church, but you want to give up personal prayer because really you've prayed for the same thing for years and years and years. No answers to prayer, so you think. And you think to yourself, I've had enough of this. I'm going to give up in my prayer life. Perhaps you're a young person and you're at school. And you have no problem at all being known as a Christian here in church. You come, you dress up properly, you bring the right Bible, you come and you sit in your pew, you might even sing the choruses and the hymns, and you're quite happy for people here to identify you as a Christian. But in school, that area of your life, you're going to give up being a Christian there. The minute you go through the doors of your school, your university, your college, there you leave your faith behind. There's an area of your life you're going to give up on. For many, sadly, they give up at home. Their Christian testimony is present in the world, in the community, but not in the home. Parents who think it's just too difficult to bring my children up in the fear of God. It's too challenging to deal with their sin and to seek to point them to Christ. So many tears shed, so many burdens borne, and the godly parent can sometimes get to the point, they say, I've had enough, and they become a laissez-faire parent. They take their hands off the children. They give up their duties as a Christian husband, a Christian father and mother. I went ahead of myself there because some give up being a Christian husband. What a standard that is to love your husband, or love your wife, sorry, as Christ loved the church, and you find yourself confronting that day by day by day, and you think, I can't keep doing this any longer. And the wife submitting to a husband that's difficult to live with. These are real challenges. I'm only giving you a selection to give you an idea of where we're going today. I'm just simply reminding you that being a Christian in this world is not always easy. And yet this text, verse 10, tells us we must walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. But praise God, my text for today is not verse 10, it's verse 11. Where Paul prays that the believers there would be strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. You see, verse 11 makes it clear for you today. And if you hear nothing else this morning, listen right now. It is God's will that you don't give up in any area. It's God's will that you keep putting one step in front of the other for the glory of God and for the benefit of the church of Christ. That is God's will. Young people, you wonder yourself, what's God's will for my life? It is to keep on pressing on. To keep on being faithful to the Lord. This prayer begins in verse number 9. Well, the connection goes back further than that. But verse number 9, he says to the readers, I do not cease to pray for you. And he's praying for them. The central prayer request is verse number 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord. Not that you earn God's favor, but those who name the Lord, who say you're the Lord's people, that you walk in a manner worthy of that testimony. Showing a good testimony. That was an old-fashioned Christian thought, wasn't it? You remember that? Maybe some of you were raised in that language. Do you have a good testimony in the world? You say you're a Christian, but do you have a good testimony? Not your words, not your story of your conversion, but your life. Did you walk worthy of that testimony? That's Paul's prayer here. It's not a new thing. It goes back to the beginning of time. You say you're a believer. Walk worthy of that testimony. Such a walk, it requires scriptural knowledge. Verse 9, that you be filled with the knowledge of his will, that knowing the will of God revealed in the word of God, that knowledge then enables the worthy walk. The worthy walk is not a walk without parameters. The walk is defined by scripture. It's a scriptural walk. And so he's praying, know the word of God that you'd walk worthy. And then he gives four separate distinctions, four, if you like, marks of this walk. They're all ing words, if you like, in the original. You've got it here, being fruitful in every good work. That's a worthy walk. It's a fruitful walk. The second one, increasing in the knowledge of God. That's a different knowledge than verse number 9. Knowing God's will, verse number 9. Knowing God, verse number 10, is that communion with God. Hearing God, speaking to God, walking in fellowship with the Lord. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. That's a knowledge of God in verse number 10. The fourth one is in verse number 12, giving thanks unto the Father. Being fruitful, number 1, increasing in the knowledge of God, number 2, giving thanks, verse number 12. And then the third one is our text, verse number 11, and you could translate that, being strengthened. Being strengthened. It's a recognition that the worthy walk will only be a walk that's walked in the power of God. The worthy walk involves keeping going, not giving up. And praise God, he gives the strength for such an exercise. Two words are used in verse number 11. You look at them in your own Bibles, you'll see the two words there, patience and long-suffering. Patience speaks of endurance. Not so much patience that we think about it right now. Some of the young people are sitting patiently now waiting for this sermon to be over. It's a matter of waiting for a period of time. Patience. That's not the word here. The word here, it denotes endurance. Not sitting doing nothing, but it's an active word of keeping on going on the things of God. Endurance. Best known text, Hebrews chapter 12, run with patience. The race. So that athletic imagery of running and not giving up in the race. Keeping going to the end. Endurance. Turn across just a couple of pages in your Bible. You'll see it here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And the same word that's used, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. You see, he's thanking God again for the grace in the church in Thessalonica, verse number 4. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. Now, the word patience is our word again, verse 4. But it's patience in the midst of troubles, which they then endure. It's just giving you the word picture here. Patience in Colossians, Paul is praying that they would know God's strength to keep on going on. Endurance. You think of what Christ said in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24. Oh, there are many, iniquity abounds. That's today, isn't it? Iniquity abounds. What happens to the church? The love of many waxes cold. That's people who once professed to love the Lord, professed to know the Lord, to walk with the Lord, and now their love waxes cold. But the one that will endure, same word, the one that will endure to the end shall be saved. The one that will not give up, the one that will seek to do everything he can to keep close in his walk with the Lord. Endurance is here. Of course, in Hebrews chapter 12, when the speak of running the race of patience. Hebrews 12 and the verse number 1 refers to that. Let us run with patience the race. Then later on, it refers to Christ using the verb before him endured the cross. Endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. There's the same word group. So you get the point. Colossians chapter 1. Paul is praying that you be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all endurance. Patience. Now, long-suffering is used, the second word in this verse, and that is more like patience as we know it. It's more like that idea of patience, of a calm spirit, a contented spirit, a spirit that is glad to wait. It's used regarding the promises of God. Turn across to Hebrews chapter 6. And so when you think of waiting and long-suffering, you're often waiting for something to happen. Perhaps you're the dentist and you're sitting in the waiting room, you're waiting for the dentist to call you, you're waiting for the call. It's not the best picture because that's a miserable experience, but there is the better experience of the promises of God. The expectation of better things. Well, Hebrews chapter 6. That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith, and here's the word long-suffering, patience, inherit the promises. So I don't want to confuse you, but the patience here is long-suffering in Colossians chapter 1. It's giving you the idea of the two ideas of these words. Patience can mean this idea of waiting, and it can also mean the endurance, and Paul brings them both together in Colossians chapter 1, that you press on, but you do so with the right spirit. Not with a grumbling spirit, but a spirit that is willing to contentedly wait for the purposes of God to be fulfilled. One more text, James chapter 5. Now, this text does bring both of these thoughts together again. James chapter 5 and the verse number 10. Take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience, long-suffering. That's the idea here of a contented spirit. They're waiting for promises. They're suffering affliction, but in their afflictions, they're patient in their afflictions, long-suffering in their afflictions. Long-tempered is the idea of the word. But then you've got verse number 11. Behold, we count them happy which endure. And that's the word patience now again, the other word for patience. So you get these two ideas come together in the word of God. One word active, one word involving activity and pressing on the things of God, the other one involving the spirits, involving the soul, patience, long-suffering in the attitude to trials. Endurance presupposes trials. We're to press on through those trials. We're not to give up. We're to keep on going on when it's difficult, and we're to do so with the right spirit. So back to Colossians chapter 1, you will see then the reason that Paul is praying here is that he would have the believers he's writing to press on to endure the trials of life with a patient spirit. I know a few of you, not that many. I certainly have no idea about the week you've had, or the week you will have, or the year that is ahead of you. I come, if you like, as a stranger. And it is my simple desire to turn this text around in your mind for a few moments that would help you to keep on pressing on, being encouraged in the things of God. First of all, let's think about the problem that's implied. There's a problem implied here, and that problem is weakness. We are weak and have no strength. Now, there's no reference here to weakness in the text. It doesn't say that anywhere. But the implication is the measure of the weakness that we have is a measure of the strength that is required. Listen to the language. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power. That's the need of every believer. And it implies the problem of the profound weakness of every believer. Now here, we're not talking about the unconverted. You see, I don't want you to be confused here today. If you're unconverted, you're not weak, you're dead. Dead in sin. Lost and undone without Christ as your Savior. Here, Paul is writing to believers. He knows their faith. They heard the word of the gospel, verse number 5. He is encouraged by their faithfulness, verse number 4. He's writing to believers. And to believers, he's implying that they are weak and need the strength of God. All of them. All of them. Not just a new convert. Not just a person suffering from cancer. Not just the one struggling with a broken home, divorce, rebellious children, not just those people who fear their weakness profoundly, but every single child of God. Not one of you is exempt today from this prayer. Weakness. You see, the power that's involved here is divine power. It is the power, the translation says, his glorious power, the power of God's glory. The Shekinah glory of God that comes down upon Mount Sinai and the mountain trembles. The Shekinah glory of God whereby people stand back in fear of the power of God. That's the power that's required for every single believer to keep on walking worthy of their calling. The words used over in chapter 1 of Colossians, the last verse, verse 29, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working. And here's the word, which worketh in me mightily. Profound power required here. Turn back, please, to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. You'll get a sense of the word that's used here in Ephesians chapter 1. In the verse number 19, again, Paul's praying at this time. He wants the believers to know the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power. What's he saying here? Well, he's praying again that they would know the power of God. The first power, verse 19, is the word that we get the word dynamite from. It has that explosive power that works in the child of God. But then verse number 19, the second word is the word that's used in Colossians chapter 1, according to his mighty, if you like, working power. It's the power of strength. What does that power do? It raises Christ from the dead. You ever think of that? By the way, that's the power of God that worked in your soul when you first came to Christ. That's wonderful. The mighty power of God that raised Christ from the dead is the power that brought you from death to life. You know, dear unsaved soul, that power could work in your soul today. You come in here dead and undone and leave here alive and praising God because the power of God's at work in the gospel. It's the power of God. But that same power is required for you to get up tomorrow morning and walk with God. You need that same power at work in your soul. If you're not going to give up on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday, you need the same mighty power of God. That's how weak you are. That's how weak I am. Measured according to the power that Paul prays for in Colossians chapter 1. We are kept by the power of God through faith, aren't we? 1 Peter chapter 1. You need to understand the extent of your needs today. You can pretend to be a Christian without ever resting upon God. But if you're really walking with God, you only do so by the power of God. You see, we grow weary, don't we? Do you ever wonder why Paul would say to believers, do not be weary in well-doing? We don't need that in Macrofelt. That's not a problem for us. We go forward easily. We just keep on pressing on. Life's easy. Is that true for you all? It's hard to read what you're thinking right now. Is that true for you and your soul? Life's easy. No problem being a Christian. I doubt it. And so Paul says to you, he says to me, do not be weary in well-doing, because we know within ourselves there's a tendency to be weary. Hebrews chapter 12, the portion we've referred to, running with endurance, the warning is, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Oh, there are many, many mighty men in Bible history who for a time seemed to walk strong. We're doing a study in David and our Lord's the evenings in Malvern, and we're just examining his life and his witness and his work. You know, David goes on well, and then he forgets to seek the Lord. He ends up encamping with the Philistines, living in Ziklag, finds himself on the wrong side of the army. Why? Because he had forgot to seek the Lord. Going strong for a season, killing giants, taking armies. And now suddenly he leaves off trusting in God, and he finds himself in a very, very tragic situation. And things only get worse when he looks across the rooftops and sees a lady. And sin comes into David's life. Think of Peter. For a time, he's got the strength to walk in the water. And then he takes his eyes off the Lord, looks at the storm, and he sinks in weakness. You see, even the best of men are men at best. The best of women are women at best. And they're prone to weakness and to weariness. And we need the power of God at work. The problem we have is that even though we are born of the Spirit of God, remaining sin continues with us, and we are marked by weakness. That's why we wait for the power of God to manifest in our new created, resurrected bodies. But until that day, we're marked by human weakness. Human weakness. Good to see it still rains in Macrofelt. Is that not our experience? We just find ourselves going forward for a season, and then suddenly we fall, we stumble, and we go back. Dear souls, know yourself. Without God, Samson knew, then shall I be weak and be as another man. That's the problem. Due to weakness, we're prone to the sickness of our sin. We're prone to defeat at the hands of the enemies. And we're prone to find strength in the crowd and not stand alone for God. Well, that's the problem. Let's look at the prayer then. The prayer examined, secondly. Let's think about this prayer. Paul is praying here. We know that. So that's the whole connection. Verse number 9. Do not cease to pray for you. And again, that you might walk worthy. And then verse 11 again is this idea of being strengthened. He's praying to God that they would be strengthened. Being strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. There are three things about this prayer. First of all, it's a spiritual prayer. What I mean by that is, I'm not saying it's a prayer moved, if you like, and led in a spiritual fashion. What I'm saying is, it's a prayer that's inspired. This is a scriptural prayer, an inscripturated prayer, sorry. It's a prayer that the Spirit of God has inspired Paul to pray and record. It's a prayer without fault and without error. Every word of God is true, therefore this is a true prayer. You know, you might pray things sometimes outside the will of God. There might be things in your mind that aren't scriptural. You know, young people, you might pray for this big fancy car. That may be entirely outside the will of God for your life. But when Paul prays here, he's praying the will of God. The Spirit of God inspires this prayer. And as a third person of the Godhead, the Spirit of God cannot lie, does not lie. This is an inspired prayer that is entirely accurate. Therefore, it is a prayer that unveils the will of God. Just think for a second. If it is God's will for Paul to pray this prayer, and this prayer is a part of God's will, therefore I can tell you with absolute confidence, it is the will of God that that prayer be answered for you today. You pray this prayer, there is no doubt at all that this prayer will be answered. It's God's will that you be strengthened. It's a spiritual prayer inspired by the Spirit of God. Secondly, though, it's also a scriptural prayer. Paul's not making things up here. He's praying a prayer that is revealed elsewhere in the Word of God as being part of God's promises. Don't you love the promises of God? Psalm 27, wait on the Lord, be of good courage. You know the promise, you know the rest, some of you hope you're all like, quote it in your mind, and he shall strengthen thine heart. It's a promise of God. What's prayer? Prayer is taking those promises, going back to God and pleading the promises of God. Oh, you take Isaiah 41, fear thou not, for I am with thee, be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. That's a promise that God gives. So Paul, I can imagine this. Paul here he's praying for this church in Colossae. He's got the Bible in his mind. He knows the scriptures better than anybody else. And he's praying the promises of God. He said, oh, that dear flock in Colossae, you've promised, Lord, that in their need you'll strengthen them, that they will not faint. So do what you've promised, Lord. Those are the best of prayers. The best of prayers are those prayers that engage in holy argument with God. You know what I mean by that holy argument? I'm not saying we are bombastic and arrogant towards God, but we go to God and we say, Lord, you have promised this. You're a faithful God. You cannot fail to keep your promises. You said you would do it. Do it according to your will. And you take God's promises back to him in holy argument, and you hear and you receive the very word of God. It's a spiritual prayer, a scriptural prayer. Thirdly, it's a sensible prayer. Sensible prayer. What do I mean by that? Well, I mean it makes sense. It's a prayer that makes sense. You know, there are some in the mystical or the charismatic community that think you pray by cutting your brain off. They imagine the best of prayers, the prayers that are from the soul. True praying is praying in the understanding. Paul says that. True praying is thoughtful prayer, thinking prayer, rational prayer, prayer that is sensible. And here's a sensible prayer, prayer that's engaging Paul's minds. Why? Well, yes, he knows the weakness of the saints. He knows their weakness, and so knowing their weakness, he can say, well, of course he prays that. What else would he pray for them? He knows their weakness. But beyond that, Paul knows the purposes of God in redemption. He prays the purposes of God. This is the Father's will, said Christ, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. It is the will of God to execute redemption completely. We've been delivered, verse number 13. We have redemption, verse number 14, through his blood. The Father sent the Son into the world to secure redemption. And the Son shed his blood to secure redemption. You think of what it cost the Lord to buy your soul. Taking Mary, setting a young Jewish girl aside, and working in her by the power of the Holy Spirit, whereby the eternal Son of God took to himself a true human nature. And the God-man comes into the world, living a life of perfect obedience, performing miracles, teaching the word of God, fulfilling all righteousness. Christ came and lived in this cursed world
as one who knew no sin and had no sin. You think of the anguish of Gethsemane. You think of the blood and the sweat that he shed in Gethsemane as his soul was in anguish. Why? For your redemption. And he goes from the garden to a false trial. And there he is the lamb to the slaughter. He does not open his mouth. And he goes all the way to Calvary, willingly dying. He could have called a legion of angels, but he dies upon the cross that we might live, that our souls may be purchased by his blood. Oh, the power of God at work. And the third day, they go to the grave. He is not here. He is risen. And by the power of God, he's raised the third day. Why? That you might live, that you might be free, that you might know redemption. All of this. And then the mighty power of God at work in your spirit. A day in your life came by where you once had no time for Christ, no thought of Christ, but by grace and by mercy, what happened? You came in tears and you said, I'm a sinner, I'm undone. My only hope is in Christ. And in your tears, you seek the Lord and you come to faith in Christ. How? By the power of God. Do you think God has done all of that in your life, in human history, and in your life personally, to let you fall by the wayside? That in your deepest trials, will he forsake you? Will he fail to give you strength, though the way is difficult, though your burdens are heavy? Do you think God's going to forsake you at that point? Having spared not his own son, having delivered up for us all, will he not also with him freely give all things? Whereby nothing can separate us from the love of God. It's the most obvious prayer to pray. Strengthen me. In my weakness, strengthen me. You've redeemed me by your blood. Enable me to keep on pressing on today and tomorrow and the days to come. Oh, this is a wonderful spiritual, scriptural, sensible prayer that I encourage you, please pray for yourself and pray for your loved ones at this time. Well, just in closing, note the pleasure enjoyed. We've thought about the problem that's here, weakness. Oh, we've thought about the prayer that's here and all that's implied in that. But there is a word at the end. It's a troubling word. You kind of say to Paul, why did you have to put this in? All was well until you put that word joyfulness at the end. Listen to what the text says. Strengthen with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering. Remember, patience and long-suffering imply difficulties, hardships, trials. And Paul prays that they would know all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Well, at times, the believer can know what it is to keep on going, but do so with resentment and depression and not with joy. I need to be careful here. It's good to keep on going even when our hearts are not what they ought to be. Don't use that excuse, the devil. I don't know any joy in my Christian life. Therefore, I'm going to stop my Christian life. That's a lie of the devil. It's good to keep on going even when the way is difficult and when your heart's not quite where your feet are, if you like. I was at the Lisburn Half Marathon 10K this week. I wasn't running, just in case you're wondering. But I was at the Lisburn 10K. A couple of boys were running, and I was waiting at the waiting line or the finishing line for the people to come through. And I tell you, there was much endurance and very little joy. It's hard work. But it is the will of God. It is the will of God that we endure with joyfulness. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, one last text. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 5. He's referring to their inheritance and were kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. All the trials, they're not false trials. It's not right for the believer to presume that they can laugh all their way through the Christian life. There are seasons of profound sorrow. We are to weep with those who weep. It is right and proper to sorrow and grieve. Oh, yes, not as those who have no hope, but there are times when the believer must know great heaviness of soul through manifold temptations. But in the midst even of such times of trial, there is the potential, the prospect, by the power of God, to greatly rejoice. To rejoice, though human happiness is fleeting and hard to find, there is still that profound spiritual joy that's found in the Lord. How can we endure with joy? How can we keep on going in trials, though we do so with joy? Only by the power of the Spirit of God. Isn't that right? It's the Spirit of God that produces joy, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, joy. It's only by the Lord. But the Lord does so by applying His Word. And so the Spirit opens our hearts to truth and applies truth, and we come to endure with joy. We can't give up our Bible reading. We can't give up our times under the Word of God in public worship. We've got to keep on hearing the truth, and then by the Spirit of God, that truth is applied in our souls, and we come to know joy. You know, though the way is hard as a Christian, you can rejoice that you're in the right way. That's one of the great temptations. The way is hard to keep on going on with God, but you know, you come to the point, I'm in the right way. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm a child of God. I'm an heir of the kingdom. No matter how things may be here, I know I'm in the right place. Though at times we must bear a cross, we remind ourselves that Christ has borne the cross for our sins, and we rejoice in that. You know, the times come, and you know, there are times in your Christian life where you get up in the morning and you know you can barely open your Bible, you can barely get on your knees, you know how difficult it is. But you know what's true in the Word of God? God's grace is greater than your weakness. No matter how weak you find yourself, God is able to give you strength. Though you stumble and fall, by the power of God you'll be kept from falling. In God's grace, you will face nothing that God will not give you the strength to endure. These are truths in the Word of God. And you take those truths, you apply them in your soul, and God answers your prayers, and you're given the strength to keep on going with patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Much more could be said, but we'll stop here. This power that comes from God is available for every single child of God purchased by Calvary's blood. Nobody needs to come and say, God has left me and will not give me the strength to keep on going. It's available for you. And dear unsaved soul, that same power is available for you today if you run from your sin and come to Christ. I don't know what your life's involving at the present time, but there is power in God to enable you to walk by faith and not by sight, and walk all the way to glory itself. Let's bow together in prayer. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank you for this time together this afternoon, and we pray that you bless the Word of God to each and every person. We pray, O Lord, that thy Word would bring light and comfort and encouragement. We pray for those, O Lord, who really need to hear the Word of rebuke and challenge. We pray that they would know that in their souls today. Do your work through your Word, and bless us for Christ's sake. Take us, O Lord, to our homes in safety. May your favor and may the fear of God rest and abide upon us. In Jesus' precious name, amen.